in the 31 years that I've been preaching, literally thousands of messages over that time, I think only three times, this one and a couple others, have I ever felt the Holy Spirit tell me to change the message that he had originally placed on my heart. And that was the case yesterday morning. And something came across my view, and I thought, I have to address this. And I believe that this message, when God does that to me, I think more than anything else, I think it's a calling to all of us to wake up and listen very, very carefully if he's done that. If I had a message already in my heart that I believed was from him, and he said, no, I want you to change that and do this one, because this one is really for the people today. I'm going to ask that you pay stark attention to every word that is said. Are you with me, church? If someone is kind of sleeping near you, you have my permission to wake them up. You know what I mean? This is very important. Last week, we started a whole new series of messages talking about grace and truth. And I told you about how Jesus was sent from the Father full of grace and full of truth. And we talked about what that grace was and what the truth was and how we can be off balance. And if you're all about truth, then your truth eventually becomes warped. If you're all about grace, then you really imprison people. You don't set them free. We talked about how Jesus had been sent from the Father full of grace and truth. And as the Father had sent him, so Jesus was now sending us into the world full of grace and truth. We have such an incredible Savior, full of grace and truth. Why would anybody ever abandon him? Our brother just read the passage, and that's why I had you keep going, Don, because the point where the other disciples left hadn't been spoken yet. The disciples left him because his teaching got hard. Why on earth would anybody abandon the faith? Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring them with you, we want to always encourage you to do that so you can mark up your Bibles. We're going to ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and then 2 Timothy chapter 4. Easy to remember. Both of them speak almost of a similar thing here. But I want to talk to you about this abandoning the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to his young son in the faith. It was not his biological son, but in the faith. He's a young preacher, and Paul has taken him under his wing. And he writes to Timothy this way. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. That word is apostasia, apostatize. Some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Such teachings have come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now, if you'll go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, some of Paul's almost the last words that Paul will ever write, he writes to Timothy just before his execution. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes similar words. This is now his second letter. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine or sound teaching, and instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Listen, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And then if you'll go once again over to Matthew chapter 24. This is Jesus talking about what's going to happen before he comes again. Verse 1. Jesus left the temple, which was a magnificent temple, by the way, and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. A couple of weeks ago, I had 5 days with my son, and we went to Washington, D.C., and we went to Gettysburg, and went to Virginia, went to Richmond, all different places, sightseeing. When we were in Washington, D.C., we went by the post office building, the big renovated one, and that is now the Trump International Hotel. And I think it cost $200 million just to renovate. And it was magnificent. Took a bunch of pictures of it, took a bunch of pictures of different buildings that were just magnificent, and then the monuments and the like. And I thought, wow. And one day this isn't going to be here. You know, Jesus was being told by the disciples, see this beautiful temple? Jesus, look at all these beautiful buildings that we have. And Jesus addresses that before he comes. Listen, he says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth. All these buildings and all their magnificence. I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Can you imagine? The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. All of it wiped out. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Watch how many times that word is used. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ or I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are just the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all people groups because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. And they will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations or all people groups, and then the end will come. In his two letters to Timothy, one so important that they're almost the last words he ever writes, he says, I'm telling you that before Jesus comes again in the last days, and I believe we're living in the last days, many people will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by liars. They're going to turn away from the truth and follow myths. They're not going to put up with sound doctrine anymore. And to just satisfy their itching ears, they're going to gather around them a bunch of people to tell them what they want to hear. But people will abandon the faith. Why? Why would anyone abandon Jesus? Why would anybody turn their back on him? Why would they scandalizomai? Why would they apostatize? Apostasy means to stand away. Many will apostatize. They will not just kind of drift away, they're going to, in open rebellion, say, I'm not believing this anymore. Why would they do that? Jesus says before he comes, people are going to be deceived. They're going to betray and hate each other because of the persecution, and they're going to abandon the faith and follow those false prophets and deceivers. Why? It's going to happen. And I want to talk to you today about it because I think this is what God has laid on my heart because of something that's crossed my eyes. Are you with me, church? Why would anyone leave the one who is full of grace and truth and follow lies? Let's pray, and then we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house and to hear from the one who made the universe through your servant and through your spirit and through your word. And we pray that you would accomplish this in the very short time that we have together. I pray that you would change our lives, change our whole perspective. I pray that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect everyone in this room from having any of their flesh creep in to this time and otherwise distract them. And I pray you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Any of you ever hear of a man named Marty Sampson? Raise your hand. Probably not, but you've heard of his songs. Any of you hear of a man named Joshua Harris? Raise your hand. A few of you. Joshua Harris wrote a book, I've kissed dating goodbye, something like that. Sold 1.2 million copies. This is about Marty Sampson. Marty Sampson is a longtime prolific worship music writer known for his work with Hillsong Worship, Hillsong United, Delirious, and Young and Free. Revealed that he is losing his faith and believes that Christianity is just another religion. This on the heels of best-selling Christian author and pastor Joshua Harris, who also publicly denounced his Christian faith earlier this month. I don't know why they call him a Christian author then, who also publicly denounced his Christian faith earlier this month. Samson left little doubt as to why he is walking away from Christianity. Do I have your ear? Quote, "Time for some real talk," the Australian writer wrote in a since-deleted post on Instagram. "I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I'm so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's crazy." Quote, "This is a soapbox moment, so here I go. How many preachers fall? Many," he continued, "and no one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many, and no one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love and yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people, but it's not for me." The quote, "All I need is you," unquote, writer said he's not in anymore and desires, quote, genuine truth. "Not the I just believe it kind of truth," he wrote. "Science keeps piercing the truth of every religion. Lots of things help people change their lives, not just one version of God. Got so much more to say, but for me, I'm keeping it real. Unfollow if you want. I've never been about living my life for others. Christianity just seems to me like another religion at this point," Samson said. You with me? Prolific writer with a phenomenal group that plays in front of tens of thousands of individuals, leads others in before the throne of grace, writes songs about going before, all of a sudden says some interesting things. I think what Samson writes is very telling. Very telling about who he is on the inside. He says, I'm leaving or losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Nothing bothers me now. That's really weird. How can God be love and yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? It's not for me. Science is piercing the truth of every religion. Christianity is just another religion. Now, let me tell you something. I need your attention. If you are a follower of Christ and not just a believer in some kind of religious principles, which Samson seems to have been in the writings and in his worship style and the like, if you are really a follower of Christ and you're saying the words that Samson just said, this is really what you're saying. You're saying, I'm leaving my Savior and my Lord, the author of life, who paid my sin debt and gave me hope of eternal life. I'm leaving the one who allowed me to be a child of God, and it doesn't bother me. Samson seems to have been brought up in a church or a faith or an understanding of Christianity that says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, but also forgets that whosoever will to the Lord may come, and we're all invited into that kingdom. The 4 billion have to reject the Lord, whether it's out of ignorance of his name, because God has given all of his evidences in what he has created, or is it just simple rebellion? But Jesus invites us all. And for some reason, he thinks that it's a cruel God, an unloving God. He says that science pierces the truth of every religion. Now, can I be a little arrogant here today? As somebody who has had to sit through 21 lab sciences at Rutgers University and get evolution jammed down my throat, I listened and I watched and I read, and I recognized that true science has always proven what the Scripture has said to be true. Not theoretical science. Theoretical science is really what is pushed out there as fact, but it's theory. And if you go to the basics, it's theory. But true physics, true biology, the study of life, and all of the science disciplines, they prove, and the Scriptures have withstood the test of science for the last 200 years since science really came onto the foreground. That has been proven true. And yet he's rejecting the true, the one who came full of grace and truth. He's rejecting all of that. Listen, this is telling. He says, I've never been about living my life for others. What does that tell you? He's never been, man, I tell you what, when the Son of God comes crashing into your life as you surrender your life to him, everything changes. The Bible says with those who are in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, everything has become new, including your perspective on other people. We now no longer look at anyone from a worldly point of view. We look at people that need Jesus. We love them, even our enemies. Everything changes. And we start to look at others saying, listen, I want to live for them. I want to live for Christ. I'll die for Christ. I want to live for him. I want to die for him. I want to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I want to consider others above myself. I want to serve them in love as Jesus has called us to do. I want to be the greatest, so I've got to be the servant of all. I want to live my life for others because Christ lives in me. You follow that? But what he says, I've never been about living my life for others. That tells me something about what's going on and who he really is. Paul's words to Timothy and Jesus' words recorded by Matthew all say that people will abandon the faith. They're going to turn their... It happens. Francis Schaeffer, one of the best apologists of the 70s, amazing man, wrote a series called How Should We Then Live? Or How Then Shall We Live? Something like that. His son went awry. C. Everett Koop, right? Surgeon General, strong Christian man. His son went awry. Think of Franklin Graham, you know, rebel with a cause. Billy Graham's son, now with the Lord, now working for the Lord. But the point is that a long time a rebel against him. Person after person, Eli's sons, the high priest, his sons. Samuel, who warned Eli, Samuel's sons. Hezekiah's son, this great king who was given an extra 15 years. He probably should have died then because in the 15 years he had sons that were very wicked. They were born. He probably should have just died. But anyway, the point is this. People that have been raised with parents who are strong believers have walked away, have abandoned the faith. Oh, it says that in the last days it's going to happen. Interesting, with all that Samson says, he never mentions Jesus. He doesn't say, I'm leaving Jesus. He says, I'm abandoning my faith. It's just another religion. Herein lies the problem, in my view, of a Christian faith that is presented without grace and truth in totally. Christianity is not a religion based on believing certain things. It is a life-changing, eternal faith that is based on two main things. I want to show you what those are. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. Christianity is really based on two things. In John chapter 1, and we read a little bit of this last time, but I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses. Verse 10, speaking about Jesus, John writes, he was in the world, Jesus was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now listen, yet to all who received him, that's number one. To those who believed in his name, that's number two, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Do you see those two things, not just one thing? It's not about just saying, I believe the things you're saying. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe he took away my sins. I believe that he loves me and he's got a kingdom, and I believe all that. That's not the end of it. We start with the first thing, and that is to as many as received him, to those who have welcomed him in. Let me tell you something. When you receive Jesus, he comes crashing into the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything changes. Your DNA changes. You're now no longer primarily a child of your mother and your father with their DNA. Now you have something that supersedes all other relationships. Now you are a child of God, born from above, born again, born of God, and now you have his DNA in you. And so everything about you now changes. All the things about your life now change. And so powerful is that transformation that people that at one time were cowards and ran away from Jesus were now giving their lives for him. Let me tell you something. You can be a songwriter of Christian songs. Let's put it this way. You can be a songwriter of Christian songs, prolific. You could sell millions of copies. We see not just people that fall, but we see people that say, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity anymore, and they were leading the pack in Christian songs. One of my favorite Christian singers totally abandoned faith. You can be a great Christian author right? A million sellers walk away from the faith. You can be almost anything with a Christian title and walk away. He said, but no, Pastor, that can't possibly be, because I know these songs. I actually went to concerts and I saw this man. I know he was a Christian. I know it. Well, let me take you to perhaps one of the scariest passages in the entire Bible. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 7? In Matthew chapter 7, this is in the heart, the very middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is on a mountainside, and he's got thousands of people. He had been healing every disease. He had been speaking in the tabernacles before this, and now people came because he's this miracle-working, authority-speaking individuals. He could be the Messiah, and he's got these thousands of people, and he gives them a message that covers chapter 5, 6, and 7. In the heart of it, he says this. You need to listen carefully. Not everyone, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And I'll unpack that in just a second. And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What are you talking about? How can that possibly be? How can people use Jesus' name? Because there's power in the name. There's power in the name of Jesus. Listen, Jesus, you say, well, I know he was a songwriter, a Christian songwriter, so I know he's a Christian. And I know he's a Christian author, so I know he's a Christian. I know he's a Christian pastor because I've heard him preach. Listen, Jesus says, he brings out the three biggies. He brings out the prophet, and he brings out the miracle worker, and he brings out the one who has authority over demons. And he brings out and he pours them out in front of people, and he says this, there have been people that prophesy, preach behind pulpits. Listen, because prophecy is, if you whittle it down, is really thus saith the Lord. That's what the prophet is speaking. That's what pastors are supposed to be saying. And there are going to be people who say, thus saith the Lord, that have no intimacy with Christ. There's going to be people who can cast out demons in front of other people who have no intimacy with Christ. People that can perform the miraculous in front of other people in the name of Jesus and still have no intimacy with Christ, because Jesus is going to say, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but you have to receive him. You have to welcome him in. He says, I never had an intimacy with you. I never supped with you. You guys remember the Book of Revelation series? And I know that drove a lot of people crazy, but there were seven churches in that series that are addressed. The last one is Laodicea, and Laodicea had a big issue. Laodicea means people's rights. And that had crept into the DNA of that church, if you will. And the people there had it all. We got a new drum kit, just by the way. This is not ours, it's borrowed, but we're trying out something different. And most of the people like it. Trying to get you guys a better sound. So, we get the best drum kit. That's an expensive drum kit. That's great, but borrowed. Borrowed. Anyway, we got the best band. The best preaching, we got the best cell groups, we got the best looking church, we got the best fountains jumping up and down the center aisle. We got the best of everything, man. We look so hot. We are the best. We are entertaining. We have the pyrotechnics going every service. And we got it. That was Laodicea. They were rich. They had everything you could. They were well dressed to the nines. No one was let in the doors unless they were dressed to the best. Jesus says, you think you're dressed well, but you're naked. He says, you think you can see, but you're blind. You think you're rich, but you're poor. And you better turn it all around. Because you know what? You keep saying, we don't need a thing. Jesus, you're welcome when we invite you, but you're not welcome all the time. Why don't you just stay outside the door? And Jesus says, listen, I stand at the door. This is to the church in Laodicea. I stand at the door and I knock. He's at the door knocking to get in the church. He says, if anybody hears my voice and welcomes me and receives me, then I will come into him and I will sup. I love the King James in this. I will sup with him. I'll have dinner with him. I'll fellowship with him and he with me. See, here's the issue. A lot of stuff is happening on the outside in all the Christian circles. I hope it's not happening. I'm praying it's not happening here. But there's a lot of stuff happening where people say, yeah, that's a Christian church because this is happening. And yet Jesus says, man, I'm on the outside because you never really welcomed me. It happens to the individual life. And so when Jesus has never really come into your life, you could easily turn around and say, you know what? I'm leaving this because it really was never a part of me. It's just another religion. I can take it or leave it. It doesn't bother me. But when Jesus is a part of you, you can't do that. I'm going to share with you some reasons why I say that. When the one who is full of grace and truth takes over your life, something transformational happens. He who began a good work in you is going to carry it through to completion of the day of Christ Jesus. But if there's a person that looks like a Christian on the outside, but Jesus says, wait a minute, I never knew you. You never welcomed me and you never received me. That's the crux of this. Listen carefully to the difference between Mr. Samson and a fella named Polycarp. Ever hear that name, Polycarp? Raise your hand if you've heard that name. He was a direct disciple. He was a face-to-face disciple of the Apostle John, lived to be 86 years old. How many of you know a man named Germanicus? How many of you named your kid Germanicus? Not me either. Germanicus was a young teenage boy, and he was fed to the lions under the proconsul. Strong believer in Jesus, and he said, there's no way I'm going to abandon the faith. This was written by eyewitnesses to both Polycarp and Germanicus's death. In all that the devil attempted, he failed. Thanks be to God. The heroic Germanicus encouraged the weak by his own endurance and fought bravely with the wild animals. When the proconsul tried to persuade him to cooperate for the sake of his own youth, he drew the wild beast toward himself and provoked it in order to escape more quickly from this wicked world. Seeing all this, the amazed crowds and spectators cried out, "Down with the atheists!" In other words, those who do not believe in the Roman gods. And then they shouted, "Get Polycarp!" The police and horsemen came at supper time on the Friday with their usual weapons, as if they were coming out against a robber. The man's 86 years old. That evening, they found him lying down in the upper room of a cottage. He could have escaped, but he refused, saying, "God's will be done." When he heard that they had come, he went down and he spoke with them. They were amazed at his age and his steadfastness. And some of them said, "Why did we go to so much trouble to capture a man like this?" Immediately, he called for food and drink for them and asked them for an hour to pray uninterrupted. They agreed, and he stood and he prayed, so full of grace of God, the grace of God, that he could not stop for 2 hours. The men were astounded, and many of them regretted coming to arrest such a godly and venerable old man. When he finished praying, they put him on a donkey, and they took him into the city and then to the arena. As Polycarp was being taken into the arena, a voice came to him from heaven, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." No one saw who had spoken, but our brothers who were there heard the voice. When the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar, and the proconsul asked him whether or not he was Polycarp, and on hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, to abandon his faith, saying, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, 'Down with the atheists!'" Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen multitude in the stadium, and gesturing towards them, he said, "Down with the atheists." "Swear," urged the proconsul, "reproach Christ, and I will set you free." 86 years I have served him," Polycarp declared, "and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" "I have wild animals here," the proconsul said. "I will throw you to them if you do not repent." "Call them," Polycarp replied. "It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness." "If you despise these animals, I will have you burned." "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." I'm abandoning my faith and it doesn't bother me. The difference between someone who has received Jesus and welcomed him in and been transformed by the Holy Spirit forever and ever, one who is starting to grow into Christ-likeness versus someone who's just gone through the believe motions, if you will. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that. Let me ask you a few questions, church. Where are you guys? Have you indeed received and believed in the one who is full of grace and truth. Has he indeed made you a new creation? Has he indeed changed your heart and your mind? Could you abandon him easily? Or is his DNA now in you because you have been born of God? And you could no more abandon him than you could remove your natural DNA. Jesus and Paul both said that this world would have people in the end times that would abandon the faith and they will give up sound doctrine. Listen, it is my conviction, let me read this. It is my conviction from what I've read of the early martyrs and of those who sacrifice their lives today, such as Asia Bibi for 9 years on death row, refusing to abandon the faith for Jesus. It's my conviction that those, compared to those who so easily leave the faith, is that those who have truly received the one full of grace and truth will never see Christianity as a religion, but as a way of life brought on by a Christ-transformed heart. It's a way of life brought on by a Christ-transformed heart. That's why we see Christianity. I ask you with all seriousness, where are you today? What have you done with this Son of God, Son of Man, the one sent from the Father, full of grace and truth? One more word, and then I'm going to let you go. A man came up to me after the service last night, pretty much brought up in the faith all of his life. A little bit younger than myself, a couple years. And he said, Pastor Randy, I don't know where I am. I don't know. I hope that he wouldn't say to me, I never knew you, but how do I know? What more do I need to do? And I said, that's not the way to look at it. It's not about, can I earn his love? Can I earn his intimacy? It's not about that. It's about, he's knocking at the door. He wants to come in. It's about simply opening up the door and receiving him and believing the things that he said and following him. I said, it's not about that. That's not the transformation that happens in your heart. It's a natural thing, a supernatural thing. And I brought up the picture of my granddaughter on my big screen. And she's a beautiful girl, isn't she? You can all say amen. It's true. All right. And I said, you know, I would die for my granddaughter. I would die for her. And I don't have to think about it. I love her. I don't have to think about it. It's something that came in the day she was born. It just happened. And when you receive Jesus, it's something that just happens supernaturally by his Spirit and his grace. And he comes into you, and all of a sudden you have a love for him that takes you from being a coward and speaking his name to saying, listen, I'll die for him. I don't care. Bring on the flames. Come on. Bring whatever you got. That's what happens when you receive, and it's not just about believing, but receiving. So my question is, have you ever come to that point in your life where you opened up your heart and you said, you're welcome in? Have you ever said that? Have you said, would you sup with me? Would you eat with me? Would you fellowship with me? Lord, you are welcome. I tell you what, when you open the door, he comes crashing in and he changes you forever. And you can't say that so easily. No matter what your circumstance, I'm not following this anymore, because it's now a part of who you are. Are you with me, church? Would you pray with me? Father, I know we oftentimes wonder if when the challenge is put before us, as you say in Matthew 24, that you will be persecuted and put to death because of me, if we will have that relationship strong enough, if we will have that the grace to get through that challenge. Father, we have to wrestle with that question. Because either we have received you as our Lord and our Savior and believe in our heart the things that you have said and are willing to follow them, or it's all a sham. It's all a joke. It's all something to get us before the public, or to get us some notoriety, some money, whatever. But if anyone in this room could so easily say, it's not for me anymore, and I believe with all my conviction from what I see in the Scripture, that they've never really received you. You said, I've never known you. I pray that's not the case of anyone in this church. I pray that every person in this room and those who are listening other ways, Lord, have come to that point where they said, Jesus, you are welcome. Thank you for being my Lord and my Savior, my Redeemer and friend. Change me every day into your likeness. Father, I pray that's the case, but if not, if there's anyone among us who could easily just abandon the faith, say, I'm not in anymore, I pray that they will not rest tonight or tomorrow or the next day or the next day until they've come into conflict with you and you have won the battle in their heart. Father, I pray, as a shepherd of this flock, I can't reach this man in Australia except for perhaps by prayer, but hopefully I can reach those under my care. So, Lord, I pray that nothing of my flesh has crept into this time, but that only the things of you would remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.